Happy to have everyone here this morning, and we're all happy to hear about the new arrival. And so hopefully things will go well as in that regard. I want to thank Steve for a good class, and we need to fear God. So the class he's been teaching is a good introduction for what I'm going to talk about. But there's other ways that we need to fear God. And today we'll be talking about fearing God in our attire. Now we're approaching bear season. It's not the four-legged bear, but the season of the year when the weather warms up and people start bearing their bodies. So, as we think about fearing God, do we fear God in our attire that we wear? We're going to talk about that this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now Paul quoted here from Isaiah 52:11, where he said, to be clean and to touch not the unclean thing, Isaiah said. Also he cites or takes a quote from Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, where Hosea said that we are the sons of the living God. So Paul quoted from Isaiah 52:11 and Hosea 1, verse 10 to establish the point that the believer cannot be yoked to an unbeliever or be unequally yoked. You know, God makes his abode with the sanctified, those that are set apart from the world of sin. In 1 John chapter 5, we see where John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John said, "And now beseech," 1 John 1, verse 5, I'll get it right here in a minute. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 5, he said, "This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So, dressing immodestly is not walking in fellowship with God, and we need to realize that. So we are not to be as those who are of the world. We're not to be in contact with the unclean thing, which could be shown in the clothing that we might wear. Christians live in the world. We live in the world. We're not of the world. And Jesus made that point over in John chapter 17. And he prayed the prayer of unity. Next, as we discussed this morning in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." So are we conformed to this world in our attire that we wear? Or not to be? He said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That word conform probably means to put on the form of, or the fashion of, or the appearance of another. It may refer to anything pertaining to the habit, the manner, dress, style of living, according to Barnes. So do we take the form of the world, or are we transformed different than the world? Is that reflected in our attire? So there are principles that we need to look at pertaining to our attire, our appearance. One of the most common ones we often look at is what Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He told the women there, he says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Also in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talked about this. And so turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter said there, this is the second epistle, or 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, that they behold your chaste conversation or manner of life coupled with fear. There's that word that Steve's been emphasizing. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not quelpable, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God, of great Christ. Does our attire reflect a spirit of humility? A spirit of meekness? See here in this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, you know, Paul talked about women. He had talked about men there. But women are instructed to adorn themselves in modest apparel. The idea of adorning means arranging in order, adjustment of the dress or the apparel that we wear. Paul instructs women to adjust their clothing with modest apparel, decorously, appropriate, proper, well-arranged, orderly, quiet and humble in appearance, unpretentious is what that means. For the woman's clothing is to be appropriate. It's to show shamefacedness. It's to be of sobriety, the soundness of mind, moderation, and discretion. He's not telling women they can't braid their hair or wear pearls of various jewelry. But he's saying that the focus should be on their appearance. That's to be in godliness. That reflects reverence for God and His Word. That same principle applies to men too, doesn't it? It applies to men. So Paul is not prohibiting women to wear jewelry or braid their hair, but rather her adorning to show a life of one who professes godliness. The woman is actually making a professed statement to God and men when she adorns herself in godly apparel. The woman who comes to assembly with attention, grabbing braided hair, jewelry, and costly clothes, has treated the worship of God as though it were a fashion show. That should not be. Women ought to show forth a sense of shame when clothing themselves for worship and in public. And men as well, I'll add. See, we see that word modest. It comes from the Greek word kosmos. We get the word cosmic or the well-arranged planet that we live in. So it means well-arranged, orderly. It means has the idea of being respectful, honorable, an expression of self-control, well-mannered, disciplined. Then we see the word shamefacedness and propriety. That is a sense of shame. It proceeds or prevents the shameful act. It's that which restrains a good woman or man from an act that's unworthy. So a person who is sober-minded, that one is in control of himself. And that involves the willingness and ability to stop ourselves from going beyond recognized boundaries. Moderation and sobriety. Sobriety has the idea of moderation. It's a person who is sober, who's in control of himself, and has that willingness to control themselves and their actions. So moderation involves good judgment, self-control. Moderation will hold in check and restrain anything that which goes against propriety and what propriety opposes. So all these terms work together, don't they? Modesty, propriety, moderation. Modesty tells us what is right. Propriety recognizes the limitations. Moderation keeps us from going beyond the limits. All these principles work together in the era of modesty, don't they? So, we need to think about these things. So why should I be concerned about the way I dress? Why should I be? Here's the first reason. I should be ashamed to be naked. John said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, he says, when he wrote to the Laodiceans, he says, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. We don't need to look at the context of this verse, but nakedness is shameful, it says there. John said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and let the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyes that they might see. He's teaching the Laodiceans that they were spiritually bankrupt. He uses these terms that we can understand to make a spiritual point. You know, God is a God of love. He cares for mankind and does not wish any to perish, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God did not appreciate the lukewarmness of Laodicea. God's advice for Laodicea was that they make a spiritual investment in truth, and that treasure of truth, that treasure of knowledge and wisdom. Those rich in wisdom are those who Solomon depicts as those that were bothered by sin, those who are gift-erring, those who are patient in adversity, those who are not soon to anger, those who understand and interpret truth and apply it, and those who walk in the path of righteousness. See, those who walk in wisdom will clothe themselves rather than going around shamefully naked, both spiritually and physically. They will apply the eye salve, that is the truth, to their simple eyes, that they may see the truth of the state of poverty that they are in, the shame that they are in, and repent before it's everlastingly too late. So the Lord called upon the Laodiceans to repent and be zealous, to be fervent in heart rather than being lukewarm and passive. So he uses those terms, shame, that they may be shamed of their nakedness. In God's eyes, they were naked. See, because they were spiritually bankrupt. Now, we can see then that nakedness is shameful, isn't it? Another reason, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, John said, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see thy shame. So nakedness is shameful. Then over in Naaman chapter 3, verse 5, Naaman said, behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. Now the nations of the world would now see Assyria and their shame and nakedness. There would be a military defeat, and Jehovah would cause Assyria to be viewed as a filthy and vile people. Their nakedness and shamefulness would show. No one would mourn over her fall. All the nations would be that she cruelly treated by her would now rejoice over her fall. We need to remember what Jesus, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, or 4, verse 13. He said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight, but all things are open, or naked and open, into the eyes of him with whom we have to do. See, God notices everything. Israel sinned. They thought God didn't notice. God notices. He notices when we sin. He notices what we wear, doesn't he? Ever thought about that? So, I should be ashamed of naked, but naked does not have, or mean to be stark naked always, does it? Now, one does not have to be completely nude to be biblically naked. James said in James chapter 2, verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you sends them to pardon, peace be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So, nakedness does not always mean totally nude, does it? I read an article where a preacher talked about women who wear bikinis, and he said they might as well be naked by what they wear, what they're revealing. So naked comes from a Greek word that means figurative, literally, you know, without proper clothing. the absolute or relative, literal or figurative. Clark, in his comment, said, if a brother or sister be naked, he says, this is ill clothing. That Greek word that we get naked from, he says, has the meaning in several parts of the New Testament signifying bad clothing or the want of a particular article of dress. We see these words used over in Matthew chapter 25 by Jesus when he talked about our responsibility as Christians and caring for our brethren and those that he has died for. In Matthew chapter 25, we see where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, he said that he was a stranger and you took me in naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. I was, and he came unto me. And then in verse 38, he said, once always he's a stranger and took thee in or naked and clothed thee. The naked is not always stark naked. And the other verses there that are listed. Now Adam admitted that he was naked, even though he was covered. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3 and see where Adam and Eve realized that they were naked after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit. Beginning at verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He had a loincloth on. He said he was naked. He was. He was naked, and God says he was ashamed of that. But what did God do? God clothed them, didn't he? He clothed them. And so as we read what God, he made them coats of skins, didn't he? He clothed them and made them coats of skins. And so as we think about this, God's covering was a tunic or a coat or a garment. And it's like a long shirt garment as we see pictured there. He clothed them. So nakedness is something we need to think about. You know, how does the Bible define nakedness? Now, as Adam was ashamed of being naked, even though he had a covering on, we should be ashamed of that. So what does naked mean, according to the Bible? We should be ashamed of naked. I should be ashamed of naked because it's exposure of the thigh. And as we note this term, nakedness, now the priests were to wear linen breeches. This is a description of the priestly garments revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 20. And you can take the time to read all of that, but we'll just focus on verse 42. He says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even to the thighs they shall reach. So from the knee up, exposure of the thigh is nakedness. So ladies and men, when we wear clothing, when you wear a dress or wear cutoffs, when you sit down, what do you see? Is it exposure? Is your thigh exposed? If it is, that's nakedness. A lot of people say, well, this doesn't apply to us. That applied to the priests in that day. Well, I'm sorry to disagree with you. Because we're priests, aren't we? Aren't we priests? Peter said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of him that have called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. John said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, has made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do glorify God when we show our nakedness, whether we intend to or not. You need to think about that. Think about what you're wearing. Do a test. Sit down when you're wearing cutoffs or address and see where the end line comes to. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, John said there, he says, "Not made us unto our God kings and priests, we should reign in the earth." So we're of that royal priesthood, a holy nation. Our attire should reflect holiness, should reflect fear towards God. Next, in Isaiah chapter 47, Isaiah said there, he says, "Take the millstones and grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered, yet your shame shall be seen." So this is talking about how Babylon will be defeated. And Isaiah pronounces a judgment against Babylon. Babylon will be stripped of their glory, and now would be shamed. He says, "For thou shalt no longer be called tender and delicate," he said in verse 1, "as a little girl brought up tenderly. Without, with no difficulty to face, you would be brought low." Babylon is now depicted as a slave during the menial task of grinding meal into flour. And Babylon will be stripped of her glory and now shamed with the nakedness, as God said, "I will take vengeance and will spare no man," verse 3. So shame, her nakedness is shameful. Exposure of the thigh is nakedness. It's shameful. Next, I should be ashamed to be naked because it's exposure of the buttocks. And remember, it doesn't have to be total exposure. Now, Isaiah prophesies against Egypt and Ethiopia. The point of this short chapter is that God's people should see the futility in turning to Egypt and Ethiopia for help against the Assyrians. And Egypt and Ethiopia would be brought to shame. He shows us this way. He says, "So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt." So we see where the uncovering of the buttocks, bearing of that, is shameful. What do we see in the and people wearing during bear season? You see people wearing revealing clothing, don't you? Then I should be ashamed to be naked because it's defined as an exposure of the breasts. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "I made you thrive like a plant in the field and grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare." See, Jerusalem was to know just how heinous her crimes were before Jehovah God. The Lord had found her as a child in the field, left to die, and yet He nurtured her and cared for her. This negative represents deprivation of all the blessings of salvation, which the Lord endowed Israel and made it glorious after He adopted them as His people. So these few verses that we've looked at establish the fact that the exposure of the thigh, the buttocks, or the breasts are shameful. Remember, it doesn't have to be total exposure. So since we're approaching bear season, we need to be mindful of these principles, don't we? Second, you know, I don't want to advertise something about myself that is not true. You know, our clothing sends a message, doesn't it? Our clothing sends a message. Steve made reference to this today. Some women dress like prostitutes. Might as well be one by the clothes that they wear. So as we think about our text of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we should ask ourselves, we can profess godliness, or are we going to profess to be a harlot? 1 Timothy again, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul said, "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or golds or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." In Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, the text says there, "Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle, crafty of, or wily of heart." So the object of the man's lust was the attire of this one who was defined as a harlot. Everything about this woman is sinful and worldly. Recall that she's probably beautiful to look upon. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 25. This set of attire is likely tight clothing, excessive jewelry, and makeup. She's a living and standing contradiction of what Paul said women are to be and how they're to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. She has no shame. She exercises a wily heart or a crafty heart that appeals to the lusts of men. You ever seen women dress like that? So this harlot, this clamorous or boisterous, unruly in her dealings with others, she doesn't care who she takes down. This harlot involved in willful actions. She does what she desires. She's only interested in selfish objectives. Her mind is sensual and devilish. She will fulfill her innermost desires even if it destroys others. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 19 to 20. This harlot was a married woman. You see, women who are married dress in ways that advertise what they really heart they are. See, our clothing is going to do what it's always been designed to do, regardless of who wears it. It sends a message. Either good or bad, doesn't it? So do we dress, both men and women, to profess godliness? Or to profess to be a harlot? Third, I don't want to cause someone to stumble. You know, men or women can wear clothing that can cause lust in another of the opposite sex. We're not to do anything that can cause a stumbling block to others. To wear clothing that will cause you to receive a lustful watch from another is a stumbling block. Instead of dressing, you want people to watch you, you need to watch what you're wearing. In Matthew chapter 18, we see where Jesus pronounces the woe. He says, "But whoso offends one of these little ones which believe in me, if it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. To pronounce a woe upon one that demands their calamity," according to Moulton. "Those who present an occasion for stumbling to others will themselves fall into despair, sorrow, and great grief at the hands of God." The word that's rendered offense is defined as a trap or a snare laid for an enemy. Metaphorically, a stumbling block. So the woe is pronounced upon men who Jesus preached to. Sometimes men who preach the truth, they're met with anger, resentment. And many people's hearts are further hardened because they don't want to change. So we should be cognizant of what we're wearing lest we cause others to stumble. Now Paul used the same principle when in Romans chapter 14 when he referred to those who are eating meats. Now something eating meats is something we can do. There's no sin not to. It's not a sin to eat meat. But it causes one to stumble. Something that's innocent can be used as a stumbling block. He said, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So Paul gives an example of one who accounts a matter that is eating meat clean and forces his judgment upon another who has drawn the conclusion that it should not be eaten. When this weak brother eats, he violates his conscience of right and wrong, thereby sins. If I've caused this brother to sin, I've caused this brother to stumble in his Christian walk, and I have no right to judge this false servant. But through arrogance, many people are going to do what they want to do no matter what. And many people arrogantly dress immodestly. Now this is a touchy subject in some congregations, I don't think here, but a lot of people come indignant and arrogant about when we talk about this subject, don't they? Shouldn't be. And to cause a brother to stand in any way is to grieve him, because one to be pained. This grief must be that which leads to condemnation. Paul's point was that the stronger brother has coerced the weaker brother to participate in something that has caused him to violate his conscience. So when one comes to services or conducts himself or wears attire that will cause others to lust, and they do that knowingly, that's arrogance. And they can destroy those that are weak. We see this during this time of year, don't we, Steve? You have to walk with your head down to the ground. I know of a preacher, he commented at the congregation where he used to attend, there'd be some ladies whose dresses would be so short that when they were passing the communion, they had to look up at the ceiling. That ought not so to be, should it? So what's the conclusion? The conclusion is God is concerned about the way I dress, or the way we all dress. You know, God wants me to dress modestly with propriety and moderation. God wants me to dress in a way that professes godliness. God wants and defines nakedness and wants me to be ashamed to be naked. And God does not want me to make myself an object of lust causing others to sin. Think about these terms. Think about how he defined nakedness. That's a Bible definition. And there's other things that we could say about this. Now some people wear real tight clothing, sheer clothing where you can see. Some ladies wear a skirt with a slit up the side, and there's all sorts of ways that one can present themselves immodest. We need to, both men and women, present ourselves as ones who profess godliness. That's the lesson. If you're in a way subject to the Lord's invitation, we need to ask ourselves, you know, and examine our hearts. If there's not anyone here who's obeyed the gospel, he said, what depended on me to be baptized after he'd heard Philip preach Jesus unto him? All alien sinners must hear the gospel like the eunuch heard the gospel. He must believe as he did, repent of their sins, confess Christ as he did, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Daring children of God must repent and pray, perhaps the thought of our heart is not like it should be. And Christians must live and be faithful unto death, and that involves what we wear. What we wear, especially in public. This time, there's anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, where did you do so? Together we stand and sing the psalm that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?